to Psalm 119. We find ourselves today in the book of Psalm 119, starting on verse 41. Psalm 119, verse 41 and following. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, starting on verse 13. Matthew 5. In the book of Matthew, the word of God says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our precious Father, we come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of salvation. You have called us to be a light and be a salt. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, that you would move in our hearts today. That you will grant us clarity and understanding of what you would have us learn from your word. Your word is truth. As the psalmist have prayed many times, give me understanding. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. May we be sensitive to the working of your Spirit. May you remove any distractions. May our hearts and mind be in tune in your will as we study your word. Your word is precious. And so, Father, we surrender all our being before you at this very moment. May your name be magnified. May your name be exalted above all things. So we give all the glory and the praises to you. And everyone say, Amen. You may all sit down. Can I ask you a question? Are we secretly embarrassed to proclaim the truth of Scripture before others? Let me make that more pointed towards you. Are you secretly embarrassed to proclaim the truth of Scripture before your neighbors, before your friends, before your classmates, before your loved ones? Are you embarrassed to proclaim the truth, to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or what excuses do you have for not proclaiming, for not testifying his truth before others? The very fact that we know that people are dying without Jesus Christ. Does it concern you at all that your loved ones do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord? Is there an eagerness in your heart or sadness even that they have not heard Jesus Christ? We could focus on proclaiming the gospel as the psalmists have done And there's that joy in his heart to go in the confidence to go out before kings and authorities. But I want us to really examine our hearts as we listen to this message and see in the book of Psalm. As we stand before our friends, we may not stand before Donald Trump. We may not stand before our governor of California. But you may stand to someone that needs to hear the gospel. Especially for those who are persecuting you or taunting you or mocking your faith. Have you shared the gospel to others for the last 2-3 months or 6 months ago? So as you and I go through this message, I want you to think of 5 or 6 people that you could pray that you want to share the gospel to. If the gospel is that precious to you, whether it be to your loved ones, to your friends, to your classmates, to your co-workers, that they need to hear the gospel, will you consider writing those names down? And how you can pray and share it to others, and others can help you pray with you. And you know what? I have a concern. I want to pray for so-and-so. Can you pray with me? Today we are considering Psalm 119, verses 41 to 48. This passage is a continuation of the psalmist declaring his commitment to keeping God's law. I mean, you see that over and over, and we're already 48 verses in this chapter. It is the commitment to follow God's word, no matter the pressures that life puts on him. It doesn't matter what's going on in his life. There is that joy and there's that commitment and there's that declaration in his heart to follow the word of God no matter what's going on. There's that obedience aspect of knowing the word of God. He makes a bold statement that he would speak of God's testimonies before kings and would not be what? Ashamed in verse 46. I want us to focus on verse 42 and 46. That's our context of this message. When was the last time that you were embarrassed to share the gospel? I mean, do you have this courage and this boldness to go out before kings and authorities to proclaim the testimony of God? We sing songs, "The Lord is my salvation." Amen? We sing these songs that really lift up our souls and encourages our heart, but God has also called us to proclaim his truth to others, and that we need to be concerned for the lost. Throughout the Bible, we have many examples of God's people being brought before kings or those in authority and called upon to give an answer for their what? For their faith. Right? I'm sure we could recall some biblical characters in how they courageously stood before authorities or kings to proclaim what they believe. Have you done that lately? Where someone has called you and you know what? Hey, can you answer? Can you provide an answer for what you believe? For the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Have you done that lately? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, again we are reminded, says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being what? Being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Again, we go back to the book of 1 Peter, and we weren't just there long ago. Despite of persecution and circumstances that a believer can be in, and to be able to stand before authorities, to stand for your faith, to give an answer for the hope that is in you. not just for a defense for the faith, but what if someone is hurting? Are you able to give an answer? Are you able to articulate the Bible? Because that is our hope. When someone is in pain, when someone is in depression or whatever mental issue that they may be going through, can the Bible be an answer for their problem? And if you believe yes, then are you equipped to answer, to give them comfort, and to lead them to the truth? Peter was joining the cry of the psalmist who prayed in verse 41 and 42 in Psalm 119, "Let your faithful love come to me, Lord, your salvation, as you promise. Then I can answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word." It is inspiring when we see how the apostle Paul in the book of Acts preached of the testimonies of God before those who could have set him free if he would have denied the faith. There's so many circumstances where Paul was that, but yet he chose to proclaim the good news. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ despite of being persecuted. This is the evidence that a person has settled in their heart the truth of God's word and the faithfulness of God. See, we often proclaim the truth of God's word when it is easy and when it's comfortable to do so. In what area in your life that you find it easy to and comfortable to proclaim the truth of the gospel? In what area in your life? Social media? On Facebook? Instagram? Twitter? Right? You could do all those things or other things. And you could easily post the Bible verse, amen? You could post the gospel message in your status page. You could even have a nice picture to go along with it. Or even sermons behind a pulpit are considerably easier to do than proclaiming God's word in front of someone who holds your life and freedom in their hands. Now we could easily post those things and really proclaim. What if it comes to our freedom? What if when it comes to that our lives is in their hands? Will you be able to stand courageously, boldly, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you willing? Still, we are reminded of the truth Jesus spoke to Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." This is the entire thought behind this passage. God and his word are greater than all human authority. Amen? God and his word are what? Are greater than all human authority. Yes, we have to follow the law, the laws of the land. But when it comes to our faith, God and his word is greater. So the psalmist was sure of this and so made a commitment to both public and private obedience to God's word. Again, the book of Psalm chapter 119 really shows us how the psalmist is so committed to the word of God. And even when it comes to proclaiming and testifying the goodness of God. So number one, I will pray for help and be ready to answer the scornful in verse 41 through 43. Look at verse 41. "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your promise." Notice where the focus of the psalmist's trust is. It says, "Let your steadfast love, let your loving kindness," what? "Come to me, O Yahweh." The psalmist is squarely focused on the Lord here. We've seen him do this even with the language that he uses about God's law. He won't even speak about the law without speaking about God. It's God's law, it's God's word, it is God's rule, it's God's commands, it is God's statutes. Over and over, he's reminding himself that it's not just a word, it's not just a word about God, it's a word from whom? From God. It's about God. It's God's word. It belongs to whom? To him. So I want us to see, and this is such a beautiful chapter to look at and meditate. I mean, he's focusing himself on the word of God as a word from God. And here he focused the hope of his salvation of the Lord, or on the Lord. And then he adds, your salvation according to your promise. Now, when I was meditating on this passage, I was listening to that song, My Lord is My Salvation. And I had to text Nash, not knowing, I didn't even look at the list that they're going to sing. The song is already there. My Lord is my salvation. And you see here again, my beloved, is that his focus is on the hope. Now, what he's teaching us there in that focus of our trust in the Christian life must be deliberately on the Lord and his word, especially his word of promise. This is yet another passage that authorizes you to come to the Lord and plead for his salvation, because he's promised it to you. He's promised, come to me, ask for my loving kindness, I'll give you my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. So we live by pleading those promises, as you see in verse 41 to 43. William Plummer, as he meditates on this passage, says this: the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Every deliverance from peril, trial, or affliction is to be sought from him alone. I love that. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Every deliverance from peril, trial, or affliction is to be sought from him alone. Whatever you and I are going through in life, you and I need to what? Continually seek God, because he is our salvation. No matter how chaos our life can be, you and I need to run to God. No matter what trials or affliction, we need to seek him alone. And isn't that often not our first instinct? When we are pressed in hard, very often the very last thing we do is to call out to the Lord. Right? When something is missing, even little things, what do? Do you even take time to call upon the Lord? When you think like this, oh Lord, you're not concerned about that. God is concerned about those things in your life. There's no small or big things. God is concerned for all those things because we are his children. He cares about us. We need to call upon the Lord, because the first thing we do is we try and figure it out in ourselves. We try and fix the situation, right? Let me give you an example. This is something more, you know, my wife gives me opportunity to be a handyman in the house. And so the first thing she does is call me to fix it. But instead, in her own mistake, I make a mistake, actually not her mistake, but my mistake, by breaking things instead of fixing things, right? So next time I'll tell her, you know what, instead of calling me first, go ahead and call on someone else that can actually fix it and not break it. You know what I'm saying? And so I want you to see, but when it comes to the Lord, right? I'm not God when it comes to, I'm not a fixer-upper guy in my house. I'm not a handyman, okay? So you're not the first, my wife got to learn this, not to call upon me. Okay, but you know what? When it comes to computers, call upon me, right? I can fix that. I can figure it out without breaking things. I'm sure you could relate, right? But you know what? When it comes to our situation in life, you don't need to call your pastor right away. Seek his word. Seek the presence of God in your life. Come to him. It doesn't matter how big or how small, minute you think it may be. You need to seek God because he is our salvation. Let's not try to rescue ourselves. Let's not try and fix it ourselves. Let's go right away before God and turn to him. The psalmist is saying the first instinct of the believer in living the Christian life is to resort to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to seek our salvation from him and according to his word by his promise. We need to stop trying to fix it our own selves at the very first time. Let's just run to him. So the first thing that I want us to see that our salvation is from the Lord and our salvation is according to promise teaches us that the Christian life must be lived by trust in him and his word. In verse 42. Verse 42 gives the reason for the prayer request in verse 41. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. Evidently, the psalmist is under attack for his faith. He is being ridiculed. He is being mocked, made fun of by skeptics, mockers, and scoffers. So the psalmist wants to be ready to answer them and refute the errors of their arguments and false accusations. He wants to be ready. He wants to have the answer. That requires knowing the word of God. Amen? I mean, it's difficult for you to say this, to answer those who taunt you if you don't know the word of God. It's important that you and I study the word of God so you don't give up. You press on learning the word of God. If someone is leading and teaching you, you take time. You work hard at it. Because there will be a time when someone will stop us. Someone will mock us for our faith. And thus we need to have an answer for why we believe. And so again, if you look at verse 42 and 46, the psalmist says that he's going to trust in the Lord in his loving kindness and his salvation, in his word and in his promise. Why? Verse 42, then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me. Now we see the context in which he's making this pronouncement in verse 42 and 46. 46 says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. He's standing for the Lord. He's standing for the word. And he's expecting to be taunted. He's expecting that to be mocked and to be laughed at. To be ridiculed, to be made fun of. Then we see it again in verse 46. I wonder if Paul, Apostle Paul, meditated on this passage in verse 46. After he made his determination to go before Caesar's Supreme Court in Rome and testify to the gospel. It makes you wonder if that verse was one of the verses that he meditated on. Lord, I will testify you before kings. Isn't that beautiful? When you read the book of Acts, when you read the letters of Paul and how he testified and how he went and proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. It's probably one of the verses that I could ask Paul. Hey, Paul, did you take advantage of Psalm 119, verse 46? But whatever the case, maybe on my speculation here, clearly the context is a testimony that he fears could bring shame and reproach on him in the eyes of his enemies. And so what do we learn from this psalm? We learn that we must be prepared to bear blame. We must be ready to bear accusation for the sake of God, for the sake of the gospel. And the truth of God's word. And that is hugely important here. It is important for all of us who are alive in this day and age. believers, Christians, are used to being the ones who are making the moral judgment that someone else is wicked, right? We've enjoyed that in the past. If you're a believer, a follower of Christ long time ago, and you have the message, you know what, and they will actually listen to you when it comes to making a moral judgment. You are not going to be thought of as a wicked if you believe in a traditional marriage. Wicked if you believe that homosexuality is wrong. People would think of you wicked if you believe that there is one God and only one way to heaven. Wicked if you believe that the Word of God alone is true revelation from God. And I mean, I could go on down from the list. You can think of all those things and how people will make fun of you because you stand for the truth. When you're simply carrying the Bible in school or at work, people's like, that guy's reading the Bible. What would you do then? You will be thought morally corrupt for believing that, and you will be mocked and laughed at. You see, the psalmist knows that to do this, he needs to be renewed and strengthened by the Lord. He also knows that the foundation upon which he is to make his defense is the Word of God, and that he trusts in verse 42. He also knows apart from the Word, he has no hope, no apologetic, and there is no defense. So this moves him to pray that the Lord will not withhold his word of truth when he speaks. He humbly and honestly confesses that his only hope is in the Word of God. My hope is in your rules. God's truth can always silence the devil's lies and the empty and false attacks of his followers. How well do you know the Word of truth? We should never forget that the wisdom of this world and its prophets and philosophers will always be opposed to the wisdom of God and His Word. You go to universities and you'll see how they tend to mock the Word of God. They'll mock about Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15, the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, and here you'll see the testimony of Stephen in preaching the gospel. And this is what happened in chapter 7 at the very end, verse 54 through 60. I want you guys to read that when you have time. In verse 54, did they like the message of Stephen? Yes? When you're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to people and telling them how sinful they are before a holy God, what would they do to you? Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 57, But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, bring down your angels and kill these people. Is that what he said? When Christ was on the cross, did he plead for Heavenly Father to eliminate all those people? No. Just like Stephen, Jesus Christ, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want us, church, to have our face shining like sweet Stephen's. But I want you to have his backbone as well as too, so that when you are reproached, when you are being persecuted by this culture, you stand with God. You stand with his word against the world because why? You love them. Just like Stephen did. He stood. He preached the gospel because he loved them. Despite of being persecuted, he prayed for them. That God will not hold it against them. Jesus Christ on the cross, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. They need to hear the truth. We need to stand with courage and boldness. You will not love them well if you do not bear criticism. It will be essential to your loving them well that you bear accusation. Wait, what are you saying? These people that are mocking me at work, in school, my neighbors, they're making fun of me, even my loved ones, I gotta love them. Yes, church? That's what we are called to do. Amen? Despite of what they do to us, as we proclaim and testify the goodness of God in their lives, we need to stand boldly and love them. I know it's hard. Listen again to William Plummer. If we suffer reproach and persecution, nothing new has happened to us. David was hunted like a partridge in the mountains by Saul. Shimei cursed David as if he had been the vilest of malefactors. Christ's murderers reviled him. And when he was dying, they taunted him. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:10, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Because we trust in the living God. So here's going to be your choice. You're either going to trust in the living God and bear a blame, or you're not going to be accused because you do not trust in the living God. That's your option. And we only have two options. Are you willing to bear the reproach and stand for the truth and the living God? I wonder if this section of Psalm 119 isn't behind a fascinating passage in the book of Acts. When you turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The book of Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and by your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the believers praying in the wake of the release of Peter and John. I mean, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together and God, and they lifted their voices to God and said, Sovereign Lord. I mean, you look at that beautiful passage. So notice how they set it up. They set it up in the context of criticism. Peter and John have preached the word, and the kings of the earth have set themselves up against them. They're accusing them. So they prayed, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. So it's exactly the scene of Psalm 119, verse 46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. And so they go on to say to this, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant what? They're threatening us, Lord. They're persecuting us, Lord. They're reproaching us, Lord. Time for us to change our message. No, that's not what they prayed for. Is it time for us to soften our message? No. And you look at their requests. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what? With all boldness. How many of us have prayed that message or that prayer before? But Lord, I'm not going to stop preaching your message. These people need to hear the message of truth. Grant me boldness. Give me word to speak your word with boldness. My beloved, do you see the answer to the prayer request? Just take a quick down at verse 31. Look down in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Right? It was answered right away. They asked, God, give me the ability to speak your word with boldness. And it says there, continue to speak the word of God with boldness. They prayed, Lord, give us the faith to continue to speak. And the Lord answered their prayer literally, word for word. That's what you need to pray. That's what you and I need to pray, church. That you and I will continue to believe and speak the word. How? With weakness. With boldness. Be bold. If there's a word for you this year, it will be what? Boldness. Number two. Verse 44 to 46. I will keep the Lord's word and share it with others. As we have covered verse 46. The best apologetic and defense of our Christian faith is what? It's a transformed life. A life that speaks the truth in love to all in Ephesians 4:15. Our daily obedience and surrender to the Lordship of Christ and his word demonstrates powerfully the reality of our faith. It's not how well you can articulate and speak. That's important. But it's also important how you speak with your life. Your obedience and how you surrender to the Lord. I want you to notice, if you go back to Psalm 119, I hope you're paying attention and see this. In Psalm 119, in verse 41 all the way to 48. Verse 44 to 48 are filled with I statements. You see that? I. As the psalmist pledges his loyalty to the Lord through obedience to the word of God, he begins by declaring in verse 44 is what? I will. I will keep your law. I shall walk. I have. I will. It's kind of like saying, I will do the laundry. I will do clean already. I will. Right? I shall. I will. I find my delight. I will lift up. I will meditate. And as if that's not enough, he adds forever and ever. I pledge to always and forever not obey your word. Is that what he's saying? No. It says forever and ever I will obey your word. In verse 45, as Ross, a commentary says, as it is the expectation of living at liberty when the Lord fulfills his word, and because the psalmist is faithful, and this is expressed in this praise, I shall walk in a wide place. In verse 45, the psalmist remarks that he will walk in a wide place because he has followed after the Lord's precepts. The image here is one of liberty. The author freely seeks after the Almighty's regulations and does not see keeping them as a task, as a duty, as something that he's being forced to do, even though he really does not want to do it. He sees God's law as the law of what? Of liberty, in James chapter 1, verse 25. Such liberty and freedom is his because I have sought your precepts. Study and apply God's word, be set free. Not free to do what you want, but free to do what you ought. Doing the will of God is always the way of true and real freedom. Doing the will of God is always the way of true and real freedom. True freedom is found in following God's word and obeying it. Sin is bondage. Obedience is freedom. God's word does not restrict your lifestyle. It liberates it for God's glory and for our good. Thus, Jesus reminds us in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. There's an article that I read. It says that many hotels in countries around the world have a Bible in each room. Just open a drawer and you'll find it. But during a recent hotel stay, a pastor was surprised to see an open Bible placed prominently on a table in the lobby. And when he reached his room, instead of the Bible being in a drawer, it was lying open on the desk. His guess is that the owner decided to draw people's attention to the presence of God and his word as they travel often alone and sometimes in great need. So this caused him to ponder his own response to the scriptures. Is the Bible open in my heart for people to see? Do my actions give evidence that I'm meditating on God's word? Because Psalm 119 is filled with praise for the wonder of God's word. along with the writer's promise to live by it and share it with others. I mean, is it enough for us to carry the Bible and not even open it? I mean, how many Bibles do you have at home? Right? Do we even take time to read our Bible in a public place that is open? Not just because that they can see that we're holy, nothing like that. It is because we enjoy the presence of God as we read His Word. Since every life is an open book, let's seek to demonstrate the love and power of God's Word, the Bible, for everyone to see. That is important for us to testify the goodness of God. And it's important for us to know His Word well. So don't give up in studying and meditating God's Word. It takes work. Number 3. I will love God's Word and meditate on it continually in verse 47 and 48. Our stanza comes to a close with our author proclaiming his delight in verse 47 and love for God's Word. God's Word is not a burden. It is a what? A blessing. God's words is not a burden. It is a blessing. So the psalmist sings, I find delight in your commandments, which I love. So the verb tense indicates a present and continuing delight in God's commandments. He enjoys the word. Right? It is something that he looks forward to do. How about you? Do you have that delight of God's commandments? Do you enjoy his word? So the language that the psalmist uses is like he is pleading with us that we might hear him. The world desperately needs to hear this. It's important to recognize that the psalmist is not carrying a heavy heart that sees all of this as an act of duty, but rather it's an act of what? Devotion. I mean, reading God's word in the morning, at night, or in the middle of the day, do you find it as a duty or is that a devotion? It's kind of like, for those who are married, you know, as a husband, I look forward to being at home and seeing my wife and my children. It gives me delight. It's not a duty that I got to do this and sit with them and talk to them. It's not a duty. It's a delight in my heart. Then, of course, when you have to do all the chores, then that becomes a duty, right? But what I'm saying is, how do we see the Word of God? Is it a duty? Do we approach the Word of God as a duty or with devotion? I mean, this psalmist perhaps wakes up in the morning and cries out to the heavens and the earth, I get to worship God through His Word that He has graciously given me. And he probably says, what a privilege! He is truly happy with the life he has chosen. So he uses words in verse 47 like delight and love. He uses them in reference to God's word. So he references the lifting up his hands as a symbol of joy. Right? He is happy to spend time in God's word. He delights to do God's will. He loves to meditate on the scriptures. He loves to meditate on the scriptures. Perhaps this is the key to his decision to proclaim God's word before kings. You see that now? Is how he closes that and how he spent 42 and 46. I will stand before kings. But look at how he responds, because he enjoys the word of God. He loves the word of God. He could not think of denying God and his word that he loves and gave him such freedom and joy. See, when you and I are in the word of God, It becomes natural for us to send people and tell them, hey, you know what, can I encourage you with the Word of God? Can I pray with you and speak to you about the Word of God? Because we find delight in His Word. You don't see reading the Bible as a homework, as a task, but you see it as something that is something that you need. Truth moves from the head to the heart, to the mouth, and even the hands. The Word of God has captured the whole man that set him free and given him a liberty in life that cannot be contained. See, church, when we delight in God's Word, love God's Word, and obey God's Word, sharing its message just comes natural. We can't help ourselves. We have to speak. Amen? Is that how you feel when you are talking to people about the Word of God? I just got to say something. I just got to pull up this verse from the Bible. I mean, our memory verse is what? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. What does it say? If you boast, boast on whom? On the Lord. Right? So the next time you want to boast, I got to boast about God. Right? Not about how good I am. Right? We got to remind ourselves, even ourselves, of the Word of God. But when people are in pain or hurting, I think that's the beauty about the lesson that Richard is teaching. You're not just simply reading a book. You're memorizing a passage, the Word of God. Can I encourage you to do that? It's something that you look forward to do. Why? Because it will help you. It will help others. Communicate the Word of God. Not because it's work. Don't see it as work. See it as something that you will find joy in God. Because you get to spend time with Him. You get to meditate upon His truth and share it to others. Because when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will what? Remind you of those verses when you need to speak to their hearts. Amen? So don't stop. Keep studying His Word. Keep learning. Work at it. Let me close with this. Charles Spurgeon wisely says, there are three sorts of blasphemies of the godly: the devils, heretics, and slanderers. The devil must be answered by the internal word of humility. Heretics by the external word of wisdom. Slanderers by the active word of God, of a good life. To say another way, we must be a Psalm 119 kind of person. To say it still another way, we must follow in the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When tempted by the devil, he laid him out with his humble appeal to the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And this is, church, is so important that you and I memorize the scripture in Matthew 4. And this is a great example for us. When tempted by the devil, again, I want us to see how Christ responded. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, the devil, Satan, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him again, it is written, You shall not be put to put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all this I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left them, and behold, angels came and served and were ministering to him. Even in Matthew chapter 22, verse 46, when he was attacked by the Pharisees concerning whose son is the Messiah, his superior wisdom sent them scurrying, says, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him another question. And when wrongly charged by the religious leaders the day he was crucified, even Pilate was forced to confess, after examining our Lord, I find no guilt in him. May we too speak and live in such a way that those who would find fault with our faith be silenced, because the evidence for the truth of what we believe and who we follow is simply too strong to deny. The psalmist is telling us how to live the Christian life. You live by faith in the Lord and His word, and by doing so you will find freedom and boldness. Let me close with this section again in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let my light shine before my co-workers, my loved ones, my friends, my classmates, whoever you interact with in a daily basis, so that they may see your good works. Why? To give glory to your Father who is in heaven.